Okay, good morning. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 this morning. I'll read the chapter. It's good to be with you all this morning. Even though we're few in number, where God is still with us. And we'll go ahead and read Romans chapter 7 here. Dead to the law, but alive to God. And as I'm reading this, be noticing how many times the word I is used, how many times the word me and myself, and the focus is on myself doing good. But anyway, let's go ahead and read the chapter, but be noticing how many times Paul uses the word I. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Yea, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid! But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Romans 7, we thank you for what it says to us. We ask that you help us have understanding, that your Holy Spirit would speak, and that we would learn what you would have us to learn today. In your precious name, amen. Amen. So here we know that the book of Romans is addressed to believers. As it says at the beginning of Rome, Paul writes these to these called to be saints in Romans 1. And here in this chapter, he calls us brethren. He addresses to brethren. He says, know ye not brethren. And brethren and those who know the law, those who have been studied in the law. After all, these are the saints in Rome, those who have been, who have known the law. And this is who Paul's addressing to. So all that the struggles that happen later on in the chapter are the struggles that happen with believers. And believers, they'll fight with sin there. Now, when we see the word law, okay, so there's many different explanations for the word law. But here in the word, here when the start, In the first section, the word law would represent the law that God gave Israelites back in the Old Testament. Here's what to do. Here's what not to do. An easy way of thinking is Ten Commandments. So I'm going to read the Ten Commandments real fast. I wasn't planning on doing this, but back in Exodus 20, God gave Moses the law. God said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I'm reading Exodus 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. Skip to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Skip to verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor covet thy neighbor's wife, or manservant, or maidservant, or ox, or ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. That is the summation of the Ten Commandments. We know God gave a lot more commandments to Israel than that, but when you think law, a safe assumption is they think Ten Commandments is a simplistic view of the law. We know that the law has dominion over man. Paul gives us the analogy of a woman who is married to one man, and if the woman is married to that man has dominion over her, has rule over her. She is dominated by that man. The woman here in this passage would represent mankind. And the first husband is the law, that at one point in time you were subject to the law. Before Christ came, you were subject to the law, you were subject to following that law, and of course we know we can't follow the law, and the law ends up committing us to death, as we'll read about a little bit later. But we know that the law binds us, but if the woman, Paul goes on, if the woman gets married to another husband, then, and the first husband dies, she would be under the second husband, and the second husband would represent Christ. And with the conversion, when we are born again, those of us who are saved, when we are born again, we die to the first law, to the law, to the Ten Commandments, being ruled over them. Yes, we still have them and they're still good, but the law doesn't judge us. We are ruled by Christ, and Christ is our judge. We are no longer under the law that you have to do this, you have to do this, but we are under the blood of Jesus Christ now. And Christ has dominion over us. We read in the Gospels that Christ says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is our master now. As Christ died, we must die to the dominion of the law, to the curse of failing the law. But as Christ resurrected from the dead, we are alive to him, no longer bound by sin. And the picture of that is in the picture of baptism, is it not? Where you're dead to sin, dying with Christ, and then you rise again as Christ conquered death. We rise with Christ and accept Christ, and he is our new master, no longer our old husband. And this speaks to us about the conversion, being born, the process of being born again. We are now delivered from the law. You know, the focus is on death and life in this chapter. There can be no more stark contrast between being under the law and being under Christ, the first husband versus the second husband, the old master versus the new master. There's no greater contrast than the focus on death versus the focus on life. He who has the Son hath life, but he who has not the Son hath not life. Why did God save us? Well, he saved us that we would bring fruit unto God. You know, our actions are a result from the heart. And what happens inside of us comes out on the outside of us. You show me a man who is awful, who is worthless, who is just not fun to be around, I'll show you a man who is just not taking care of his inside of his heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that true? Amy and I enjoyed blueberry picking at the Weeks' house. We enjoyed picking all these blueberries, and the blueberry tree is all summer is continually producing blueberries. It's continually producing fruit of what it is on the inside. And the same is with us as believers. We are continually producing fruit. All man, for that matter, is producing fruit. But what kind of fruit are we producing? Are we producing fruit that pleases God under Christ, or are we producing fruit that is not under God? If that's the case, we must consider, are we in the family of God after all? And we'll hear later on in the next message about how we can produce fruit by using God, the spiritual gifts God gave us, and we'll hear that a little bit later today. Now we are to serve through the new spirit, not the old law. We are to, new creatures to serve Christ, not our sinful flesh. Are we thankful for Christ's death and that He saved us from the law? Now Christ is our master. Our full salvation is in Him now. So the first section that we covered is that we are dead to sin and alive to God. The second section, the three sections in here, the first section was dead to sin, alive to the law, dead to the law, alive to God, verses 1 through 6. And the second section, and Paul goes on to show why the law cannot save us, verses 7 through 13, that the law cannot deliver from sin. I'd like to start off with the definition of sin. Who here knows what the translation of the literal translation of sin is? Anyone know what the definition of sin is? But what sin is translated as? The definition of what?
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark. Very good. Give that man points. Okay. The definition of sin is to miss the mark. There's really two parts to that definition. And the first part I'd like to focus on is the goal, the mark itself, is the righteous standard that God puts in place, given by God. You see that pictured in the Ten Commandments that we already read. There's your goal. There's your standard. It's spelled out for us in the Ten Commandments. It's a righteous standard. It's just and good, as we read in verse 12. The commandment is holy and just and good. And it is a good commandment. It's not an evil commandment, even though it works evil in us. It is a good commandment that God gave. And any of you out there who are trusting in a works-based salvation, I have good news for you. God actually supports the works-based salvation. Now, before you rejoice, turn to Luke chapter 10. Just a quick section of scripture. Luke chapter 10. I'd like to read you an encounter with Christ and a certain lawyer. In Luke chapter 10, and Lord willing, we'll cover this on Wednesday. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. In basically encapsulating the Ten Commandments, right there, the law. Love thy God, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. This do and thou shalt live. So it's simple. If you want a works-based salvation, you follow the law. And don't mess up. Don't ever mess up. One mess up. When you're guilty of one, you're guilty of the law. We know that. But as of course we know that we are not perfect. We do fail the law. And because we fail the law, we are guilty of the whole law. Moves to the second point of sin. Not only is there a goal, but there's the fact that there's the missing of the goal, the missing the mark, the fall short, that we fall short many times, that we fail, and we have the inability to achieve here in our bodies, our earthly bodies. We do not have the capability to following the law. We are imperfect. We maybe can do some good, but even our good is as filthy rags, as it says in Isaiah. No one can fulfill the law. I'll have you turn back to Hebrews. One more encounter. I'm sorry, Luke. Luke, I'm sorry. One more encounter with Christ. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. And a rich young ruler comes to Christ. And this is more familiar, probably. But Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Again, there's the law, the Ten Commandments coming into play. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Sure. Are you sure all these you've kept from your youth up? Yeah, okay, we believe you. But take him at his word. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet thou lackest one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He thought he had it. He thought he could follow the law, and he could be good enough to get into heaven. But God pointed out that, no, you're not good enough. And I guarantee you he didn't follow the law completely from his childhood up, but we'll leave that. No one can fulfill the law. Now, this next point I'd like to draw this out and focus on it. The sin exists because of the law. Sin exists because of the law. So, let's just, for example, right here behind the organ, say I have this wall here, and I have a whole bucket full of darts. So, you know, you play darts, you try to hit the bullseye. Well, let's say we have a wall there, and I have these darts, and I'm throwing them at the wall. Well, first of all, people here probably wouldn't like that if I actually did that. But you have darts, and you're throwing the wall, and I could hit that wall. It wouldn't be hard for me to hit that wall. I mean, I could have the greatest posture in the world. I could have the prettiest arrows in the world. I can hit that wall every single time. But then Neil goes over there, he grumbles and he says, "Oh, you need a dartboard." So he grabs an easel, puts a dartboard on it. Try hitting that. Well, I stand here and I shoot the arrow, and all of a sudden I miss. Didn't happen before. I miss the bullseye. You have to hit the bullseye. I try again several more times, and I miss the bullseye. I could be standing here all day. I might hit the bullseye once in a while, but I might not even hit the target, much less the bullseye. I'm not that good. Now, I can hit the wall, but I can't hit the bullseye. Isn't that a great picture of the law? Because I can, in my own effort, I can be doing my own good works and be fine shooting those arrows. But once the dartboard comes, once the law comes, the law brings with it the ability to fail the law. Once you see a bullseye there, now you have to hit the bullseye, and you can't hit the bullseye. Not every time. You miss the bullseye once, you're guilty of the whole law. So that shows that really there's no, you cannot sin unless there is a law to tell you why to sin. Now, of course, we all have our human nature, right? We're all humans born after the fall into the cursed world. But in our own efforts, we can't be perfect. I can't hit a bullseye. And there's other illustrations I could go, but you get the point. You can't hit the bullseye every time. And the sin slays through the law. What was the last verse of Romans chapter 6? For the wages of sin is death. So here we have sin. Here the law come, the law brings sin, and sin brings death, as we read. Because if you're guilty of the law, you're guilty of sin, and you're guilty of death there. The law brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. You think of Adam and Eve, how perfect they were in the garden there. There was no sin at all. God said, you can eat all these trees, but that one tree, you can't see that over there yonder, you can't eat that tree. Well, what tree is the one tree that they're focusing around? Why does Satan come up to Eve? He could have showed up anywhere in the garden, but he happened to show up at that one tree. Hath God really said? He starts to question God. And all of a sudden, and then you have Adam and Eve eating the fruit. Their eyes were open, and they had the knowledge of good and evil. They had the law. They broke the law. And breaking the law, they were sin. And they're punished. And the example here, sin came and death came, as we read. And an example in the passage talks about that thou shalt not covet. That we were fine doing our own business, and then the law said, do not covet. Well, because the law said, do not covet, here we are in our sin, and the sin of concupiscence, or just this unwholesome desire that raging inside you, works its way up. And because the law said, thou shalt not covet, all of a sudden you want to covet, and you want to covet more and more, and you want to covet things that are reserved for marriage, and the Bible says you do that, and you're dead. Since sin is forbidding, just like the fruit of the garden, since it's forbidden, it's much more enticing to want it. That brings one other point. Before you knew the law, was there sin? Before you knew right from wrong, was there sin? Of course, we have a sin cursed world, but it's an interesting question. Just as an aside, there are people not sure. Okay, so when you have an infant who passes away before the infant was born, or say just after birth, before the infant knows right from wrong, before an infant can know to trust in God, and the infant dies by whatever means, does God take that infant to be with Him? I'd say most of us would say, yeah, I mean, why God? He's a good God. Why? Well, one verse to maybe support that is verse 9. Take a look. And Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once." He was alive. How? Alive physically, spiritually? But Paul said he was alive without the law. Before the law came, he was alive. But when the commandment came, as we just talked about, when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. And there's the progression that we were talking about. And so, you know, I'm not standing here to be dogmatic, but I feel like when God says that, he knows he is the judge of all, he's the judge of every man, and he can make that call. But it's a good way to look at God not viewing sin. If you do not know the law, how can you sin against the law? But we'll leave that, and it's a good point to study, but I would just encourage you with those thoughts there. Romans, and the verse backs up in Romans 5, verse 13. Sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. 1 John 3, 4. Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And Paul, one time Paul didn't know right from wrong. We read that at this point. One time he was alive without the law. Maybe this was talking about before Paul, his conscience was set. Paul was innocent before he knew the law. But then as we read that progression, God's law brought understanding. And with understanding came the inability to keep it because we're sinful. And that brought death. And Paul felt deceived by the law because he felt the law was ordained unto life. As we read, the law is the way to eternal life. The law was ordained for life. God gave the law with his purpose. Here's the way to eternal life. But by it, sin came. And with sin brought death. So the law came into the imperfect world. It did not bring life. It brought the opposite. It brought death. That's why Paul felt he was deceived. And Paul says, is the law sin? God forbid. It's not, the law's not sin. It's your sin that works through the law to bring forth death. The law didn't cause death, but the inability to keep it caused death. A third section here is the verses 14 through the end, and I would say it's the war between the flesh and the spirit. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. There's two parts inside you warring. There's two parts inside every one of us that are constantly at battle. We have the spiritual nature and the sin nature. The spiritual nature is referred to by the law of God. Now, this is where the laws maybe get confusing. The law of God is the desire to do good. Having the Holy Spirit living inside you, He works in you to do His will, to do good, to do what He to follow. Follow the scriptures, your conscience, as if you were, and what we talked about earlier, the bondage to Christ. This is the bondage to Christ, the law of God. That's our spiritual nature. It delights in the law of God. We read in Psalm chapter 1, the blessed is the man who delights in the law of God and reads his word day and night. And that's the spiritual nature inside of us. It's continually perfected, continually purified as we go through life. And we are to feed it. We are to nurture it. Every day, one day it will be completely perfected when we stand before Him in glory in that home in heaven. When we leave this earth, it will be fully protected, fully perfected. How wonderful that will be. Of course, that would be great if we stop there, but we also know that each of us has a sin nature as well. And that's spoken of by the law of sin in this passage, the pull of the flesh, sinful desires in our body. Sometimes it lies to our mind and takes our mind with it too. It delights in pleasing self. Delights in pleasing ourselves. You know, the word I appeared in this passage 35 times. The word I, if I would do, I would do not, and all this stuff that I would do, I would not. Paul's speaking about himself trying to be good. Himself trying to be good. And saying, I cannot do it. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that I do. And here's Paul saying this. It delights in pleasing yourself. It's pride. And pride being for sin. The lost part of us, the sin nature is a lost part of us that hangs on. It dominates us. It's always with us. It dominates us in the fact that it's always with us. We know that once we are saved, we are free from sin. But we have this pull in our lives. We cannot get rid of it. It dominates our humanly bodies. It's always there. But one day we know it will be destroyed when we leave this world. It will die with our decaying bodies and up in heaven. We will not have it. We'll have new glorious bodies. You know, as I already mentioned, the prideful is the word I. Notice in verse 18, he says, "There is no good thing in me," speaking of the flesh. Everything he's done in his flesh, "there is no good thing in me." Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." You know Paul's checklist. We've all read it. Philippians 3, "For though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more." And I'm reading Philippians 3, verse 5. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He speaks of the good things that he's done before he knew the law, before he was converted. Everything he'd done, he accounted them as rubbish, that he might win Christ. He realizes there's no good thing in me, and those things that might look good on the outside, those things that if he put on his resume, he would be hired by any church in the country to be their elder, to be their pastor. But he knows that there's no good thing in him that allowed him to fulfill the law. You know, it's summertime, and what's everyone's favorite fruit in the summertime? One of my favorite fruits of all time. We bought a whole bucket of these last week, a peach. We love eating those peaches. Now, who here likes peach? Who here likes eating a peach? Can I get some descriptions about a peach? Why do you enjoy eating a peach? Can someone tell me why you enjoy eating a peach? What's so nice about it?
Sweet.
It's nice and sweet.
Juicy.
It's juicy. Oh yeah, it's not fuzzy outside. It makes you feel good. It's refreshing, isn't it? It fills you up. It's sweet. It's a wonderful fruit. We love it. We love that fruit. But you know, there's one part of the peach that we don't really think about. What's on the inside of the peach? The core of the peach is something we don't really think about. When you think of a peach, the core is always tossed out. I don't eat my cores. I don't know about anybody else. but no, the core is the first thing to go. But you know, speaking of us, there's a core on the inside of every one of us, is there not? There's a core of us. There's that sinful nature that lingers with us. That's not who we are. We're not identified as that. Once we're in Christ, that's not us. But it stays with us. Yet we know the more we grow in Christ, the more the fruit of the Spirit fills us, and more of the layer upon layer, the fruit of the Spirit, and it fills us, and we become more and more like Christ as the day goes on. But still, inside this world, there's still that core. There's still that core, and we cannot get rid of it. But we must be building up Christ. So there's really two sides to this, and Paul makes his position clear to us. His mind is with Christ. The very last verse says, "I with a mind serve the law of God." And that's him. In fact, all throughout this passage, he is associating with his mind serving the will of Christ. He knows there's a battle, but he makes it clear that my side wants to serve Christ. What I want to do is serving Christ. And that should be our focus as well, that our side, we should be on Christ's side. There's a battle with us, and we want to do what's right. And that's what Paul said, but his body, his flesh is warring against the mind. We know God's word says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Speaking about the Holy Spirit-filled being inside of us that's willing to do right. But so many times the flesh is so weak. Paul distances himself from the sin, associates himself with the spiritual mind. We are to die to self to be alive to Christ. That's what we should do as well, is to die to self and be alive to Christ. And when you struggle, you're struggling with your sin nature. The sin nature, as I said, the sin nature is not you. The real you is alive to Christ, those of us who are born again, and the desire to do right. Remember, we are owned by Christ now, as I mentioned before. We are owned by Christ, and Christ is our master. And Paul, here, the spiritual giant, so knowledgeable in the law and writing to these churches, probably one of the most spiritual men in the New Testament. In fact, for instance, he is the only man in the Bible who wrote, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." No man in the Bible ever wrote that except Paul. So you have any Christian alive today can read those words. Now we know Paul's a sinner, but as Paul did what's right, Paul said, "You can imitate me." I mean, that's the kind of man he was. He was a man we all can look up to and should look up to. The Bible tells us to look up to him and follow what Paul is doing, what's right. Yet he speaks about himself and says, the things that I want to do, those I do not do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. It reminds me of a handout. Back in Bible college, they had these handouts that they would give us to fill in and return back. And they wanted to see who would be the next semester's spiritual leaders, who have grown, who maybe haven't grown, and can I get a good feel about maybe who would be the good prayer leaders and the good leaders at the Christian university. And there's really no good way to put down on paper your spiritual growth. I mean, it's kind of like drawing a flat map of the world. You can't really do that. There's no really good way to do it. But what they would do is, and they did a good job. There was no problem. But what they would do is they would have 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Rate yourself 1 through 5. Love is kind. Rate yourself 1 through 5. Goes on down the list. Rate yourself 1 through 5. Okay, so I guess if I gave myself a 2 last time, I should give myself maybe a 3 this time, you know, so I've grown. Well, I have a question. What would the Apostle Paul rate himself? Would you think he'd give himself all 5s? Well, according to this passage, he realizes what a wicked sinner he is. Do you think Paul would rate himself higher? Or do you think as he would grow in Christ, he would realize more and more that He's a sinner. He is not deserving of Christ, and it just makes you think, how would Paul rate himself on that scale? But he realizes the pull of the flesh is strong, even at his spiritual state. The pull of the flesh is strong, and there was a definite battle. Even at him, at his incredibly spiritual state, writing this, he realizes that he's evil inside. The bad news is that that's us until we die. That's the fight we have to live in. For some people, in some stages of life, it's one thing we struggle with. Another stage of life, it's another thing we struggle with. But the struggle will always be there. But thankfully, as I mentioned, when we are alive with Christ in heaven, our fleshly nature, our core inside of us, will be here with this body decaying in this world, and we can be thankful for that. Paul sums up all this with one emotional response. Up to now, it's been an academic study, but he sums it up. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, miserable man. What a sorry man that I am. And his cry out, who shall deliver me? He's looking for a deliverer. He doesn't say, what shall deliver me? Or how can I be delivered? He says, who shall deliver me? He's looking for a savior. And that's what we all want. Those of us who were once in sin, did not know Christ, we are looking for a who. There's a hole inside of us, and we wanted a savior. Even now, we realize that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing, and no how or what, but there's a who. And the who is what matters. And he answers that. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we know the name Jesus means God. Jehovah saves. And he recognized that. As a Christian trying to escape the body of death, and he realizes that, anyway, he has Christ living inside of him. This is the same God who we read about, who heard about a few months ago, like a month ago or so, where it talked about how much God gave life to Abraham and Sarah, gave life to Sarah's womb. He is the God of life. He is the God who brings life. The Holy Spirit bringing life to our bodies. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He brings life. Amazing pat verse, and you don't have to turn to it. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like unto His glorious body. And what an amazing thought that will be, that one day our body will be like His body, with no more core inside of us. We will have Christ through and through, and our body will be fashioned like in His body. Real fast, just application before we close. Are we ever discouraged that we sin continually like Paul? Do you ever have wars like this? Maybe you can't escape these sinful feelings. You know, your mind wants Christ. Your body keeps becoming trapped. You know, that's the state that we all are in. Or does it even bother you? Is a struggle foreign to you? If you're sitting there and saying, what struggle? I go through life and there's no real battle between what I want to do and what I do. I just do it. There's no desire to please God inside you, then you should ask yourself, are you really part of the family of God? Is your husband the new husband, the Christ who rules you, or is it the old man? And we know God said, you must be born again if you do not have this battle inside of you. You must be born again. The good news is that if we do have this battle, you're on the winning team. How to conquer? Draw close to God. God said, draw close to me and he will draw close to you. Continually feed your mind with the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 51 verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Look to the Father who loves you, the Christ who died for you, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Nowhere else. He is the one you should look to. He is your Savior. As Romans says, as we read, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll end with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for giving us this book of Romans that opens our eyes to these truths we've looked at today. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us from our sins and continually bestowing grace to us even when we fail you daily. Thank you for using broken vessels like us to accomplish your will. We are looking forward to our heavenly bodies given to us in our eternal home where we will be with you forever. Until that time, you bring us home, Lord. Keep us faithful and true to you. We ask this in your precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.